brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. According to one of its definitions, the word confess means to speak back what we have heard. As we have learned, we make this kind of confession every Sunday morning when we worship. If you look in the liturgy and you look at the different parts of the liturgy, you'll see with each title, if you scroll your finger across, has a biblical reference for that part, whether it be from St. John or the writing of Isaiah or likewise. And so every time that we speak in the liturgy, or at least most of the time when we speak in the liturgy, we are speaking back to God what He has spoken to us. We are making good confessions. We know that the scriptures are the word of God written down by men of the past as they were led along by the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday morning then we confess what we have heard from God's word as it has been passed down to us from generation to generation. We also heard this last week, that all of God's word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And through the preaching and teaching of God's word, people come to faith in Jesus. This morning we find this at work in Peter in our gospel text. Jesus will point out that Peter doesn't make this good confession from flesh and blood, but from his Father who is in heaven, and ultimately then through the Holy Spirit. It is on this confession that the church is built. From the Old Testament looking forward to the coming of the Christ, the New Testament where He was here, and even today looking back at Jesus. It is the confession that the church has maintained up until this time, and is the same confession the church will continue to have until Christ returns. As we say in the Reformation theme, it is still all about Jesus. Jesus showed us this when He revealed it to His disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is what Luke recorded. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Turn with me then to our gospel text, and we'll continue to hear about this good confession that Peter has made. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Try to consider this question from the time period that Jesus asked it. He had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet proved Himself to be the suffering servant about whom Isaiah prophesied. All that the disciples and apostles and the people of the day had were Jesus' own words and the word that had been passed down, the Old Testament scriptures. And bear in mind that this was pre-internet, pre-books. It was pre-Gutenberg's printing press. They did not have multiple copies of the scriptures passed along that they could read them whenever they wanted to. On top of that, even the temple leadership were divided over Jesus' identity. Some believed that He was Jesus, the Son of God, while others thought that He was blaspheming. So even here, they did not have a clear picture of who Jesus was. They had to believe on the Word of God. Today, we have the whole scriptures. We have the word about how Jesus would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We have the word that tells us that He rose again from the dead, and the word that tells us He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Just the same, Jesus' question is just as good and valid for us today as it was at His time. But who do you say that the Son of Man is? Yet Jesus poses this question not to make you the judge as to whether or not He is the Christ. He is. But what are you going to do with that information? Whether you will live as He live according to His word and as He has instituted. In the commandments, Jesus has commanded us to love God and to love our neighbors. But we've covered before how we are incapable of doing this. We are sinners. We are incapable of loving or living lives of love of our own power. And that's why Jesus came and died for those sins. He took them all to the cross of Calvary and paid for them. Every one of them. and you no longer owe that punishment. He took away the punishment we rightly deserve, and he called us to live in his kingdom through the waters of holy baptism. And he sent us his Holy Spirit to make us into new beings. The first part of living as a new being is not only knowing, but also believing that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he is the Christ, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. We're also called to make the same good confession that Peter makes in the next verses of our text. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Simon Peter makes the good confession then, but again, not of his own power. It was not from flesh and blood, but from the Father, Jesus' Father in heaven. It had to be by the Holy Spirit. Again, putting ourselves into the time frame, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet showed himself to be the suffering servant. But despite this, the Spirit had worked faith into Peter. He was able to make the confession that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But more than that, he was the Christ, the one who would be going to pay for his sins. The Holy Spirit was at work in Peter, and he was making him into a new being. And the Holy Spirit is at work in you as well. He is making you into a new creation. Peter would, as you know, and I know from the Word, struggle with his humanity. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took out his sword against those who came to capture Jesus. And he even denied Jesus himself. Yet despite this, Jesus reinstated him into the apostleship, and he forgave him. And the Holy Spirit continued to work in him that he might be able to be a missionary and one to speak the word of God to those in Jerusalem and abroad. He, along with the apostles and Paul, who would come along later, would go on those missionary journeys and speak about Jesus as the Christ, the one who took away the sin of the world. They would do this despite physical danger to their very bodies. Peter wrote a couple letters that we have recorded, but when we think about the life of the new creation, Paul writes in his letter to the Romans and makes it very clear. This is what he writes. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old ways of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Notice what Paul says here. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, the new man. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it is that we are saints and sinners in this life. But the new man, the new creation begun in you, desires in your inmost being to serve your Savior, Jesus Christ. This new being trusts in Jesus as your Savior from sin. And the new you trusts that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against the rock of this truth, the gospel. Because Jesus has made us into new creations, this is what he says. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Today we have the office of the keys. In the text, Jesus uses the future tense because he had not yet gone to the cross and not yet been raised and ascended. But today he has. And today he continues to work through the church through the office of the keys. It is our hope and prayer as new creations that God would use his law and his gospel in our lives. We would pray that he would use his law to show us that we are sinners and that we need him. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luther wrote in his explanation of the Small Catechism, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. So we use the law then, when necessary, as the binding key, so that God might show us that we are stuck in sin and that we need him to save us. But we also have the gospel, that beautiful news that we no longer owe the price for the sins that we have committed. When we repent, he shows us that he forgives us freely for the sake of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he uses this key, we see again how beautiful it is that we owe nothing. Every sin that you have ever committed, every wrong thought, desire, deed, every time you should have done something and didn't, God no longer sees it. It has been paid for by the blood of Christ, and you bear it no more. That is the key, the other key of the office of the keys, the loosing key. You have been loosed. You no longer owe anything. You are free in Christ Jesus, and you are free to confess him as the Son of the living God, the Christ who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.